Worship God this morning. We did here at Eastside. We were blessed to be together in the building and enjoy all of the aspects of worship with one another and having fellowship with one another and with our God. But we're happy to be with you tonight to study God's Word. And we'll be looking at the book of Philippians primarily tonight. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 if you're at home. Get your Bible out and study along with us. You know, we're living in certainly difficult times. We mentioned this a lot in preaching this year. You've just about got to. It's on our minds a lot, not just the pandemic, but other issues that our country, our nation, and the world is facing right now. And in difficult times, it's difficult to be content. People have a hard time finding peace and contentment when there's trouble in the world and trouble in our lives and when we're being inconvenienced, at least at times, and maybe more than that, with sickness and knowing those who are passing away with not just the virus, but maybe other illnesses and problems and accidents that, of course, go on throughout life. So we're living in some difficult times, and it's hard to be content. But, you know, the Apostle Paul lived through some really difficult times, and yet he found contentment. He writes about that to the Philippians. As he's writing this epistle, he himself is in Roman prison, probably in Rome. It may have been Caesarea earlier, but I'm almost certain that it was in Rome a little bit later on in his life. And as he closes out or starts to the letter to the Philippians, he writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 these familiar words. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That last phrase, that last verse, verse 13, has been used by folks for a long time and applied to just everything under the sun. Especially when we're wanting to achieve some objective or we have some goal in mind and we're telling ourselves, we can do it. We can do it with Christ's help. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is seldom used actually in the context in which Paul is using it. I think it can be used in a wide variety of contexts. It's a general truth. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But the context in which the Apostle Paul is using it has to do with doing everything or anything it takes to get through whatever circumstances you're in and to be content in every circumstance that you're in, no matter how bad, no matter how good. When Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," he's talking specifically about being content in difficult times, in hard times, when he's maybe not got enough to eat, not got enough to live on, really struggling. And yet Paul says, "I can be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we'll be talking about that lesson tonight that Paul teaches us in Philippians. And we'll not be just be looking at this text, but a text kind of scattered throughout the rest of the book of Philippians. When we start talking about the Apostle Paul and using him as an example or learning from his life, there might be in the minds of some of us a bit of an objection, because after all, Paul wasn't Jesus, somebody says. We're supposed to be following Jesus. We're not Paulites. You know, Paul tells us, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not to call ourselves after him. But in following Paul, we're really following somebody who was following Jesus. And when we preach about Paul and his life and his words, we're really preaching about Jesus and Jesus' life and his words. I believe Paul set an example for us that Christ intended for him to set. The teaching that he left us is teaching that came directly from the Lord. The example that he left us of how to live life was one that he discovered. He was revealed to him in following Jesus' instructions in his own life. So it is a legitimate example for us. The Apostle Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 that his writings were the commandments of the Lord. The things he's telling us were what the Lord told him to tell us. So they're the commandments as if they're coming from Christ himself, for they were. And his life is also, as I've said, patterned after Jesus. His changed life is an example for us in a number of different ways. It's an example of how a sinner can be cleansed from his sins and Christ still use him. In fact, use him very effectively in his service. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the apostle writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So Paul's conversion and cleansing from sin and Jesus' use of him as a minister of the gospel is all an example for us about how Jesus can cleanse any of us and use any of us for his purposes, and any of us can live a life dedicated to Jesus like Paul's was. Any of us can be saved by grace and redeemed as a follower of Christ and a servant of his. Paul says, what Jesus did for me, he did as an example for those who would come after, and that's you and I. So to follow Paul's example is to do something that's eminently scriptural, to listen to his words, which were given to him by Jesus, to follow his life, which was patterned after Jesus' life. In fact, the apostle commands us, again, remember he's writing the commandments of the Lord in 1 Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So there's a command right there from the Lord to imitate Paul as Paul imitated Christ. As he describes his own life in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So it wasn't even Paul's life that he was living, was it? Jesus was living in Paul. Paul was demonstrating Christ in him as he lived day by day. So don't get the idea that when we look at how Paul handled things in life and things that he did, and we try to learn lessons from that, that we're just taking a man's word or a man's life and using that as a pattern for us. Paul's words came from the Lord. Paul's life was patterned by the Lord. And so we're really learning from Jesus when we learn from Paul and see how he handled things. I believe the Lord intended for that to be so. In fact, I know it. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 15, by inspiration, Paul writes about the Lord that he set me apart before I was born. He called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul had been marked out from before he was even born for the purpose to which Christ called him. Of course, the Lord knew how Paul would answer that of his own volition. He knew that he would turn from his evil ways to serve him when he was called to do that. And God used him for his purposes. So again, it's not to say that Paul, who identifies himself as the chief of sinners, is on the same plane of Jesus as Jesus on his own merits. Paul, on his own merits, is the chief of sinners. That's what he says. So we're not saying, well, let's follow the chief of sinners. We're saying, let's follow somebody who the Lord changed from the chief of sinners to a cleansed and worthy servant. He wasn't Jesus, but he became a follower of Jesus. And when you look at the lives of men like Paul and Peter and others in the New Testament, we really learn what following Jesus is all about. You know, the one thing Jesus couldn't do is follow himself, right? So if we want to really see how followers of him ought to operate, we need to look at followers of Jesus who were successful in doing that. And Paul is just a sterling example of that. So we use him tonight, and we go to Philippians 4 again and think about what Paul has said here. He says, "I've learned in whatever state I am," Philippians 4 and verse 11, which we read a minute ago. "I've learned in whatever state I am," whatever state I am, whatever the circumstances are, "I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound." So if he's being humbled, if he's going without, if he's going through difficult times, he knows how to deal with that. If he's enjoying abundance and has a lot of blessings and things are coming easy and going well for him, he knows how to deal with that. He says, "I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." That last phrase in the New King James Version, I have learned, in the King James Version, it's instructed, translated, I am instructed. But if you look at W. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, Vine says that the original word here that's translated, I have learned or I am instructed, means to initiate into mysteries. Initiate into mysteries. That's a strange definition of a word. But you can see that coming out in the American Standard Version and the English Standard Version, which both translate that phrase instead of I have learned, they translate it, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. So if you're using the ASV or the ESV tonight, maybe some of the other translations as well, that's how it will read. I have learned the secret. Paul learned the secret of being content. You know, he wasn't just born being content. He learned the secret of being content by following Jesus. And that's what we want to look at in this book of Philippians tonight, because Paul was in prison and his circumstances were, let's say, less than ideal. How did Paul learn to be content in such circumstances as this? Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1 and read with me Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read several verses, starting in verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul's telling us something here about contentment. Being content in prison, even though people are trying to stir up trouble for him, even though his situation is less than ideal, Paul had learned to see the best in the worst. And here's the first of his secrets to being content. He says, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I think unless we kind of focus on that phrase, the things that have happened to me, we might not get the import of what he's saying. He's saying, the things that have happened to me have been good for the gospel, but what things is he talking about? Is he talking about the things, you know, where he was supported by brethren to preach the gospel, he was appointed by the Lord, he was given miraculous abilities to preach the gospel, are those these great things happened to me so that I could preach the gospel? No, that's not what he's talking about. The things that happened to him, that he's referring to in this context, are obviously persecutions and afflictions and troubles that he'd gone through, some really difficult circumstances. And he says these difficult circumstances actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had learned to see the best in the worst. The things that happened to Paul include a lot of negative, awful things, horrible experiences from a physical standpoint in his life. Think about the entire saga of Paul's life, starting from the time, and we could go before this and look at some other terrible things that happened to him, but if we just start at Philippi, when Paul was first introduced to the Philippians, to whom he's later writing this letter, in Acts chapter 16, you can read the text, he's in Philippi, and in verse 22, he'd been arrested, people had stirred up trouble, it says, in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them, this is Paul and Silas, commanded them to be beaten with rods. Can you even imagine being beaten with rods? How that, the pain of that, excruciating pain, no doubt. And when they laid many stripes on them, just beat them so they had stripes of the rods all over them. They laid many stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here they are, beaten mercilessly, thrown into inner prison, put in stocks. And that's the first thing that would be on the Philippians list of the things that happened to Paul. They knew about a lot of other things that had happened to him after that. We do too. Paul wrote a list of a great number of things that happened to him, by no means all, as he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. He says, and again, this isn't nearly all the list. The Philippians would have known more things that happened to Paul after this. But to the Corinthians, he writes, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods." So 1 time was there in Philippi. 2 other times, at least, he was beaten with rods. "Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul had been through it. And when he tells the Philippians then in Philippians chapter 1, "The things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." All those horrible circumstances, those painful experiences, the affliction that he'd gone through, it was all right. Paul could be content because those things turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. As you read through the last half of the book of Acts and going from Acts chapter 16 when he was in Philippi, going onward from there, you know, he winds up going back to Jerusalem and he's ganged up on by a huge mob of Jews. He's arrested by the Romans, thrown in prison, taken from there to Caesarea, where he spends a couple of years at least in prison. He's taken on a ship, which is shipwrecked, suffers a lot on that journey, and winds up in Rome, where he's again in prison. He's left at the end of the book of Acts and under house arrest, and from there apparently into prison in Rome itself, maybe at least a couple of times. So those are the things that happened to Paul. Those are the things that happened to Paul. And he has the audacity to say, "Things that happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You see, when the things that happen to you can be used to strengthen your faith, can be used to bring others to the Lord, can be used to open opportunities for you to talk to others about Jesus and to show your faith and share your faith with others, it doesn't matter how bad those things are. That's a great outcome. That's how Paul saw it. That's how Paul saw it. And that's what led to his contentedness. He could see the best and the worst. You know, we have a simple phrase that every cloud has a silver lining. It usually does if you look for it. The clouds that bring the rain and the storms in our lives will often have a silver lining. As you go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at some of the other things that Paul talks about, in verses 15 and 16 we read that there were those who were preaching Christ, not really to preach Christ, but to stir up trouble for Paul. They thought, well, if we get this message about Jesus out, Paul's in prison and people are going to get aggravated with these Christians preaching this. They already are aggravated. They put Paul in prison. And so that's going to put more heat on Paul if we'll keep on preaching the gospel. And can you imagine people who are supposed to love you and supposed to love the Lord, and their whole intention is to cause trouble for you, to make things more difficult for you? And Paul said, I can be content with that, because whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. It doesn't matter if their motivations are bad. Christ is still being preached, and he could rejoice in that. Not only could he be content, he could be happy with it. Imagine that. Talk about being able to see the best and the worst. I don't know if we've thought about this very much, but in your life, in my life, we don't know the meaning of emotional and mental pain until someone who is supposed to love us tries to hurt us. That's got to be the most grievous thing in life, isn't it? It's the very definition of abuse when someone who is supposed to love you and care for you tries to hurt you in some way. That's what these brethren were doing to Paul. And he says, Christ is being preached. That's all right. It's all right that they're hurting me. It's all right that they're abusing me in essence. Because Christ is being preached. Someone has said that in every adversity lies the seed of a greater and richer blessing. I really believe that's true. I do believe we need to look for it. The great song that we sing sometimes, "When Peace Like a River," was written by H.G. Spafford. And without going into all the details of that story, I think many of you may know it. But Spafford had lost his family and his fortune when he wrote that song. Much of his family was lost at sea. His financial situation was in ruins. And it was in contemplation of all of that while he was taking a trip back across the ocean that this song was written. "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well." Paul had learned to see that, the best in the worst. But Paul had also learned to see the worst in the best. Look over with me and see what I mean in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. He says, talking again about his own life, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul said that the best of the physical blessings and the privileges that he enjoyed in his life were refuse. They were garbage. The things that most Jews would have considered the greatest advantages that any person could ever have. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? All of that stuff that everybody thinks is the best, most of it's the worst. He learned to see the worst and the best. And he just counted it. He says, it's like garbage to me. It's one translation says, it's like dung. What you just pile up in a garbage heap. That's all that means to me, is what he's saying. I wish in this world that we could learn to see the worst in the best. If you're living in the United States of America, the blessings that you enjoy are just frankly obscenely luxurious and over the top compared to what most other people in the world enjoy. We know this, don't we? There's scarcely a physical blessing that you enjoy that the devil cannot take in his hand as a wedge and use it to drive you away from the Lord. The very best things that we have are physical blessings, the standard of living that we have in this country, the bountiful food, the clothing, the homes, the cars, the entertainment, the luxuries, all of those things and many more, Satan can use to drive us away from the Lord. When those things and those blessings become the focus of our lives and turn us away from the thing that's really important, which is a relationship with God, the best can become the worst. We need to see the worst in the best. We need to understand that our physical blessings, if they're not used right, if our attitude toward them is not right, can become the worst things that happen to us. And I think in many cases, in people in the United States, that's the case. Our blessings have become the worst things that happen to us because we're so enamored with them. We're so focused on them. We become covetous and materialistic. And it is not to our profit. It's not to our benefit. I think of, in the Old Testament, the man Lot. And you'll remember the story, the kinsmen of Abraham. And they were both really wealthy men. So much so that as they had their flocks together, the the land couldn't contain all the flocks. And there arose a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And so they say, well, let's just separate from one another. You go one way, Abram says, and I'll go the other. And he gives Lot the choice of which way to go so that there won't be this strife and they can both have all of these great possessions that they have and these flocks and herds and all of that. And so the text tells us that Lot chose to live near Sodom. Genesis 13 describes Lot's choice like this in verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Lot looks up and he sees all this land, it's well watered, would be lush land, great for taking his flocks. You know, there'd be plenty of water, plenty of pasture, all of that, the way the land was then. And he sees that. And the text goes on to tell us that he pitches his tent as far as Sodom. How blessed Lot was to have that beautiful land. A land that is described in this text like the garden of the Lord. What if somebody offered you that? You know what? Maybe you're a farmer. You have all of these sheep or cows or whatever it is. And we've got a place that we want to give you for your flocks and for your herds. And it's like the garden of the Lord. Well, who wouldn't want to jump at that? What a blessing. But Lot didn't see, at least at first, he didn't see the worst in the best. And so he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And we learn how that ended up, don't we? In fact, much later in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter reflects on Lot's choice and where he wound up. And he says about Lot that, 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Eventually, Lot did see the worst in the choice that he'd made. Many years ago, when I was first preaching, we lived in East Texas. There was a family, a fine young family that were members of the church there, and they had a business in the town just up the road. It was a florist shop, and they were extremely successful. I think it may have been the only florist shop in this town. And they just had all the business they wanted, and they were making money hand over foot and just couldn't keep up with all of it, frankly. And the business was taking them more and more away from the Lord as they'd have to miss to, you know, prepare flower arrangements and things while services were going on at church. And they couldn't be involved in the activities of the congregation as much and more. And I spoke to the brother one day about it, and I said, you know, what's taking you away? Why aren't you as involved as you used to be? And he said, well, God's just blessing us with all these blessings. We have so much going on here. And he couldn't see the worst in the best. He couldn't see it. Lot couldn't see it either. We're never going to be content until we can see the worst in the best, until we can see that our physical blessings are not the end-all, be-all of our existence, that as Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And until you understand that, you will never be happy. You will never be content. Paul had understood it. That all of those things, those privileges, those blessings, those physical achievements, they weren't going to help him go to heaven. They might be enjoyed to some extent. But Paul had learned to see the worst in the best. We need to learn to see that too. And lastly, Paul had learned to see the better of two bests. Go with me now to Philippians chapter 1. And he realizes, Paul does, that his life might soon come to an end. He's on trial for his life. He's been charged with some things. The Jews think he ought to be put to death, obviously. And he's going to have to answer to Caesar. He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, that to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Here's the choice that Paul had. You know, a lot of times we go through life thinking, well, it's a choice between the lesser of two evils, but that's not how Paul saw this, for sure. He saw it as a choice between the better of two bests, if you will. The two really good things that can happen here. I can remain on and serve the Lord and help my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and help those who don't know the Lord. I can do that, or I can go on and be with the Lord. Either way, and you talk about a win-win. Paul says he understands it's actually better, the best of the two betters, if you will, the best of the two best, is to go and be with Christ. He says that's very far better. I would love to do that. But right now I'm going to choose, if I'm given the choice, to stay with you, because it's more needful for you, is what he is saying. It's far better to be with Christ, but it's more necessary to be with you. In making this choice, the Apostle Paul did exactly what Jesus did. He was a true imitator of Christ, in that he made a choice to be on this earth and continue on this earth until his job was done. Paul talks about the choice that Jesus made later on in Philippians 2, just a few verses later in this book. And he says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." See, Jesus was in heaven with the Father, on a plane with God. But he didn't count that a thing to be grasped. It was a great thing, the best thing of all, you might say. But another great thing would be to come to earth and to humble himself and obey his Father and die for the sins of mankind, even though he had never committed a sin. And Jesus chose to do that. Two bests. Jesus chose the better. What was needful. What was important for others. If we could understand that, we might have in our lives choices between two really good things. Often we do. Are we choosing the one that gratifies ourselves, pleases us the most, or the one that's going to help others the most? You want to be content? Don't do the thing that pleases you all the time. Do the thing that's needful for somebody else. Learn to choose the better of two bests. If we have this mind, the mind of Jesus, the mind of Paul, we'll find contentment. The writer of the book of Hebrews admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Don't you know that process of crucifixion didn't look too good to Jesus, but it was so important. It was the best thing to do, and that's what he chose. Let's you and I choose the best. Do you want to be content? Learn what Paul learned. In whatever state you are, whatever the circumstances you're in, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. Just figure out what God wants you to do. And do that. What will please Him. And do that. And you'll be content. If your objective in life is to please Him, that's all it will take. Thank you so much for joining us tonight for this study. I hope it's benefited you, especially again during this difficult time. And again, we encourage you to get in touch with us at Eastside if you're in need of some spiritual help, especially if you would like to study the Bible with us or maybe take an online Bible correspondence course. Go to eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and you can sign up for a Bible correspondence course or contact me or one of the elders for a Bible study, however we can help you. Deal with life in the way that God wants you to and come to know Him and His Son. We'd love to do that. We ask you to continue to study your Bible and join us for these online studies. We hope again that you've been blessed today by studying the secrets of Paul's contentment.